So core values. How many times have you heard me say that this year? We're only like two-fifths of the way through, so it's over and over and over and over. If you see a successful, thriving organization, they will have clearly defined and supported core values. Last year, we developed and we shared with you our brand new core values. Very excited about these. And so this year, what we're doing is we are dedicating a sermon, a series of sermons to each of the five core values. You can find our core values on our website at the About Us page. We also have the, and I need to double check. Are these still out there? Have we ever run out? Has anybody noticed? I need to double look at that. Double check. Double look. I need to double look at it. I just made that up. But we have a half sheet and a trifold brochure version so that you have all sorts of different ways to get a hold of and read and learn our core values. These core values will shape everything we do here at Miami Town Church of Christ, how we respond to God in our personal faith and as a collective group of Christians, how we respond to God as a church in our faith, our direction, our goals, how we go about achieving our goals, which is often called a strategy. So all of that is going based around our core values. Any changes that we experience here are going to be centered around our core values. We will be constantly evaluating our church based on these core values. On a personal level, all of us, on how we view worship, our view of Bible study, our view of fellowship, our view of service, of sharing our faith, of living our faith as a group, as a body of Christ, our programming decisions, our outreach, everything will go through these core values and stand on these core values and be supported by these core values. They are so very important. So far this year, we've looked deeper into our first two core values. We'll review those real quick. God is first in all things. Following him is the priority. That's our first core value. Second core value, devoted to God, a full dependence on him and a complete abandonment of self. Our first two core values are connected with our relationship with God, growing in God. Our latter three core values are centered around our aggressively pursuing the mission of Christ, and that is actively investing in people, or investing into people. So growing in God, investing in people. That's our new mission statement from last year. So we're moving on from our first two that were more vertically focused to our latter three that are more horizontally focused. So for 3 weeks, we are digging a little deeper into our third core value, which is growing God's kingdom, increasing and developing devoted disciples of Jesus. And the main scripture that is associated with this core value is the Great Commission. That's Matthew 28, 18 through 20. Let's go back and review that real quick. All authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me. Jesus is in charge. We are the followers. We follow him. He is the leader. He is an authority. And here's what he says to do. Therefore, go and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, and teaching them to obey everything I have commanded you. So go make disciples. That's what Jesus says. Go make disciples. Baptize them. That means make new disciples. That means make more disciples. That means increase the number of disciples. So that is grow numerically. And then teach them. That means to invest in their spiritual growth, to invest in the spiritual growth of those disciples that you've been part of adding, or that we have been part of adding. We are responsible for the maturity of these new followers of Christ. We're responsible for the maturity of the old followers of Christ. So we are to grow developmentally. We are to be involved in developing disciples. So the first section in your bulletin, if you look in there, I told you that first section would be in every Sunday because it is so very important to connect this to the Great Commission and our core value of growing God's kingdom, that Jesus has empowered his people to grow his church. He expects his people to be responsible for his church growing both numerically and developmentally. That is so very important to connect and understand. That is Jesus' will for the church. We talked last week about being a disciple ourselves. And you could simply say that a disciple is a follower of Christ. But I want to be very specific in this series that it's not just a follower of Christ, but a disciple is one who is becoming like Jesus. Jesus said in Luke chapter 6, verse 40, he said, everyone who is fully trained will be like their teacher. So it is our job. We are to grow up in Christ, to become like Christ, to be made in the very image of him, or to be made into the very image of him. So today we are talking about increasing disciples. Last week we talked about being a disciple. This week we're going to focus on the increasing disciples. Next week, any guesses what we're going to talk about? What? Not decreasing. You got the first two letters, though. You can cheat. What? There we go. So we are increasing. So you can just look at the core value, growing in God, increasing and developing devoted disciples for Christ. So that we're breaking it down, each piece here. So today we're talking about increasing. So increasing disciples. And I the bulletin is condensed. There's only so much space I have. So I couldn't put a bunch of blanks in there. So this one, and there's a few other ones that I really wanted to have blanks in there because I think that emphasizes learning. So since I didn't have space for blanks, I wanted to do something different with this one. This first note in your bulletin there, our first original note from this week, not from last week, is that making more disciples is an intentional action. I want you to circle those last two words. Making more disciples, making new disciples, increasing the number of disciples, it is an intentional action. We will not make disciples by accident. That's not how it happens. It is an intentional action, and every part of it is. And Jesus knew this. Jesus, he's just so incredibly brilliant and so wise. Jesus, who knew what his disciples had been through. I mean, they had experienced the arrest in the garden and just the turmoil and how they were all terrified and they all went their different ways. And what happened? Their whole world was turned upside down. It was just like their whole world became one of those Christmas snow globes. And things were just chaos. Jesus was arrested and they watched, some from a distance, some from a little closer, some. And they watched as he went through the trials. They watched as he moved from place to place and became more and more disfigured as he did. They watched as he was crucified. And he gave up his spirit. And they witnessed the resurrected Jesus. Which is amazing. Multiple times. Not just once. Not just twice. They hung out with him. They talked with him. They ate with him. And so they were pretty solid after this. At least 11 of them were. Judas had made his decision during the arrest. And sealed the deal there with his life. But the 11 that were remained, they were solid. Not just the 11, but you've got 150 that are mentioned, and then even more than that, 500, isn't that what? First Corinthians 15. So there were a lot that had seen the post-resurrected Jesus. And even still, Jesus saw fit to give specific, very specific instructions. Okay. This part's done. I'm going to leave. And in Matthew, the very last words Jesus shares before he ascends into heaven, Matthew records for us, and Jesus says, now you go and you make disciples. Just in case you didn't get it, they went off on a couple mission trips when Jesus was here. They watched Jesus. But Jesus is very, very specific. You've seen what I've done. I've trained you, I've raised you up, you are ready, and you are going to be empowered. So we've been commissioned, we've also been empowered. We're reminded of this in Acts chapter 1, verse 8, when Jesus speaks about the Holy Spirit. He says, you will receive, what's that word? Power. When the Holy Spirit comes on you, and you will be my what? Witnesses. So we are to be empowered to be his witnesses by the presence of the Holy Spirit living inside of us. And in all Judea and in Jerusalem and in all Judea and Samaria and to the ends of the earth, we are part of that church. So he has commissioned us. He's given us the mission. He's been very specific about it. And he has empowered us to do the mission. And so today what we're going to be doing is we're going to be building off the outline from last week, and then next week we're going to be doing the same thing. So a lot of repetition in these three sermons. Not a bad thing at all. I'll try and keep it as interesting as I can. But they're going to build off of each other. Last week we talked about being a disciple, so we're going to be using various notes from last week to see how being a disciple is so very important to increasing disciples. So last week we talked about how if we're going to be a disciple, then we need to be convinced, compelled, challenged, and changed by Jesus' teachings. Jesus' teachings need to be very important to us as a disciple. And so that is very important and increasing disciples. Let's write this down. Believing that Jesus is the only way is a major motivator to making more disciples. Is a major. If we don't believe that, how are we going to be a witness? And if you do believe it, then how can you not be a witness? There's not much middle ground there. And yet I see a lot of middle ground in the church in America, the church around the world. It really shouldn't be. It should be either you don't believe it and so you're not doing anything about it, or you do believe it and you can't help but do something about it. If you really believe that Jesus is the only way to get to the Father, then you will be a witness. If you contain God's Holy Spirit given to us very specifically with power so that we will be his witnesses to the very ends of the earth, how can we have that truth and that embodiment of God's Spirit living inside of us? How can we have that and not be a witness? That is a motivator. That's a major motivator to believe that the only way to God is through Jesus. Let's write this down. The reality of eternity matters. The reality of eternity matters. Church, catch me if I'm wrong. If I am, I'm in the wrong place. But we believe that without Jesus, people will spend eternity in hell, correct? We also believe that with Jesus, people will spend eternity with God, correct? That should matter, shouldn't it? That powerful motivation that there is no other way to God except through Jesus. You can't believe Jesus' teachings and not believe that. You can't claim to believe Jesus' teachings. You can't claim to be a follower of him, a disciple of him, and say, well, it's okay for other people to have their beliefs because, you know, they're going to get there. They'll be fine. They're a good person. I don't know how many times I've heard that from people who I respect. And when you lose someone you love, you'll grab at what you can. And I get that on a pastoral care side. But on a theological side, on a disciple side, on someone who believes the teachings of Jesus, it doesn't work that way. It's not if you're a good person or not, if you did good things or not. The only significant thing, the only significant thing is what they did about Jesus. He is the only way to the Father. Jesus said that multiple times. He is the way, not a way. No one comes to the Father except through Jesus. Peter and John were confronted and they said, well, there is no other name under heaven whereby we must be saved. Church, if we believe that, that's a huge motivator. And that the reality of eternity matters. If we are really convinced by the gospel, convinced that Jesus is the only way, that no one comes to the Father except through him, if we are compelled by his love, notes from last week, convinced, compelled. Compelled that by his love, he gave his life. He died so that we would have forgiveness of sins. He died to open the door so that anyone who came to him would be able to have an eternal relationship with his Father. If we ourselves have been challenged by Jesus and changed by his teachings, then we've seen the personal impact that what following Jesus means, to follow his teachings, that we have had our behavior, our attitude, our thoughts challenged by his teachings. And we have changed and we've learned on a personal level that has been a good change. Every one of those changes have been healthy for us in our lives. Everyone, you, me, any of the times that we've come, boom, against a challenge from God's word, from Jesus' teachings, and we have made a change because of it, that has always been good. Do I have anyone here that has had that as a negative experience? You might go through some difficult times, but it is never a negative choice to be changed by his teachings. We have that experience. We've been convinced, compelled, challenged, and changed. And all of that because we have entered into a personal relationship with God, an eternal relationship with God. And the only way we came into contact with that is through Jesus. That matters. Reality matters. The reality of eternity matters. Believing that Jesus is the only way is a major motivator for making more disciples. Now, with that said, we can't just go off spouting, just da-da-da-da-da-da-da. There is a tact involved. We must be smart about how we share. We must be smart about how we go about this reality that eternity matters and the belief that Jesus is the only way to God. That's a major motivator, but let's write this down. Wisdom must accompany this strong motivator. We must be wise in how we approach people. Patient as we let them digest. Paul says in Colossians, be wise. Everyone say wise. Am I hitting it too heavy? You guys, I don't want to burden you too much. Turn to your neighbor and tell your neighbor, encourage them. Tell your neighbor, be wise. Be wise. Turn to your other neighbor. Say, be wise. Be wise. And if you were the second person, don't question that. That's okay. That's okay. They had a first choice for a reason. So be wise. Be wise in the way you act towards who? Towards outsiders. Be wise in the way you act towards outsiders. Make the most of every opportunity. Let your conversation be always full of grace, seasoned with salt, so that you may know how to answer everyone. This is a powerful verse. This is a verse that many of you might want to put up on your mirror, put somewhere in your wallet, your purse, somewhere in your car where you see it every day. It is a powerful verse on how we should be interacting with other people. Be wise. Be wise in how you interact with others. We have to be wise when we have the motivation that Jesus is the only way. That is a strong motivator, and that is a very strong statement. And so even more the reason for us to be wise when we're motivated by the reality of eternity. We must be wise in how we share that. We must be wise in how we interact with those who are outside of God's grace, those who have not yet accepted Jesus as their Savior, to really love them with the truth that we have, to be full of grace. Jesus was full of truth and what? Grace. He came full of grace and truth. So we have truth. Jesus is the only way. But we need to share that full of grace, as Paul states here in Colossians. Seasoned with salt. It's the one time where you can say that being salty is a positive thing. Be salty. In fact, he's very specific. Let your conversations be salty. So you can have salty words. You heard that in church. Salty language. So that we may know how to answer everyone. I really enjoy, and I like the way this is read here. Not what to answer, but how to answer. We should hopefully know the what, but not everyone is good about the how. And listen, people will not listen to the what if the how is off. I got a lot of you, let's take that in. I want to say that again. People will not listen to the what if the how is off. It doesn't work. People will not listen to the truth The truth that you are so very convinced of, the reality of eternity, if it is presented in an unwise way. So wisdom must accompany this strong motivator that Jesus is the only way to God. Peter says something very similar to Paul in 1 Peter 3. He says, "But in your hearts revere Christ as Lord. Always be prepared to give an answer to everyone who asks you to give the reason for the hope that you have. But do this," caution from Peter. Peter, who often foot and mouth. "But do this with gentleness and respect." You don't have to agree with their philosophies, their life style, their life choices. But Peter says you do it with gentleness and respect. You can still respect a person and not respect their views. And we live in a world where tolerance has been forced on us. There's a difference between tolerance and acceptance. I don't need to tolerate things that are untrue. I can accept the person without needing to tolerate untruth. Does that make sense? We hear tolerance. It's not about tolerance. Jesus wasn't about tolerance. Jesus didn't tolerate anything while he was here on earth. He accepted people. That's what he did. And so that's what we do. Last week we talked about the importance of knowing and holding on to Jesus' teachings as a disciple. Jesus said, "If you hold my teachings, you are really my disciples." So we know that studying gives us this belief, this understanding, this motivation. But also studying gives us something else when it comes to making more disciples, for increasing the number of disciples in God's kingdom. That personal Bible study is essential for helping to answer questions. No blanks there, but I want us to take that in. Personal Bible study, it's what we should be doing as disciples. We talked about that last week. If you're a disciple, I just went through puberty last week, sorry. If you heard the voice crack there, still happening. Still waiting for my voice to change. I'm going to get that radio voice someday. When I worked at Dairy Queen, they would always call me ma'am over the intercom. So I think the manager had me on the drive-through just because that was funny. So I had to develop my Dairy Queen voice back in the, 1999 or so. "Welcome to Dairy Queen. How may I take your order?" I tried not to make it too sultry, but definitely I got tired of being called ma'am. So Bible study is essential for being able to answer questions. It's something we should be doing anyway. But if we're going to increase, we need to know things. We should be able to give an answer, every one of us, for the hope that we have. And our answer shouldn't be, "Come to church and let my pastor explain my hope to you." They're going to come and they're going to get solid Bible teaching. That's going to happen. But that doesn't need to be our dialogue, church. Our evangelism tool isn't just come to church. Yes, we want people here because there's a lot of things that happen here that won't just happen one-on-one. But this is not a substitute for your commission by Jesus Christ to go and increase disciples. It's not a substitute for you not knowing to be able to give answers for why you believe what you believe. It's not a substitute for you studying and being into God's word. Yeah, I'll pull back a little bit. I'll lighten up a little. I'll drop off the throttle a little. Push the clutch in a little. Every one of us should be prepared to give an answer for the hope we have. And we should be able to give answers because we're in God's word. That's where the answers are found. Let's write this down. We want to connect them with God, not just another person's opinion. That's another thing that happens is we will share with someone and we'll say, "Well, this is what I think, this is what I feel, this is what I. No. There are so many religious opinions out there, so many opinions about God, so many opinions about the way to God. So many opinions about Christ, so many opinions about the afterlife, so many opinions about heaven and hell, or the existence or non-existence. We don't need more opinions. That is so very confusing. What the people need that you are going to be talking to, they need to be connected to God's word, not another person's opinions. Your opinions are easy to give. Giving them answers from God's word takes work. Your opinions are a lazy way of sharing the gospel with people. Sharing God's truth takes discipline and diligence, and it means you have to be in God's word. Now, that's heavy and strong. Let me back up just a little bit. Well, it is biblical, but I don't want it to be overbearing and something where you say, well, I can't even do that. Okay, so before I was even a Christian, the first book that I read, and you guys have heard my story of the suicidal thoughts and then going to God's word to prove it wrong, because if God's word was wrong, then there was no heaven, there was no hell, and I could leave the world and never have to think about it. And so I started reading the first book of the New Testament, which is the book of Matthew. So I read through the book of Matthew, and through that book, that's where the transformation happened in me. And I got to know Jesus, and I was just wowed by Jesus. Well, in the middle of that transition, so that was middle of my junior year of high school, that summer, I had already fallen in love with Jesus. I already, he had already won me over. It was a definite thing. I wasn't baptized until September of that year. So this little medium, this little middle ground area here, I got the opportunity to work up at a church camp. They made an exception because they wouldn't typically let a non-Christian work the camp. They needed a lifeguard, and my best friend knew the guy real well, and he could vouch for me and say, this guy, he's on the road. He's solid. He's just not baptized yet, and we're going to wait. And he waited patiently with me, which I really appreciated, and he ended up baptizing me September 21st of that year. So I worked as a lifeguard at a Christian camp. The only book I had read is Matthew of the whole Bible. Had never read any other part of the Bible, only the book of Matthew. And I'm a lifeguard at a Christian camp for a summer. I had so many kids coming up to me and asking questions because I was a staff at a Christian camp. And guess what? Every answer came from the book of Matthew. In fact, 50% of them probably came from just the three chapters of the Sermon on the Mount. I never was left stranded saying, well, I don't know. They'd ask a question and say, oh, well, that's over here. That's in this parable, or that's in this story, or that's here in the Sermon on the Mount. So as I throttle down just a little bit, listen, if you're in God's word, he's going to help you to be able to share that with other people in the opportunities that you get as you're being wise. I didn't know any other book in the Bible. I didn't even know the names of the other books in the Bible. But God used the one book I had read and studied and allowed me to bring truth from God's word, and I wasn't bringing another person's opinion. And that was the great part about the beginning, because I was super humble about it, because I knew my opinion wasn't worth squat because I wasn't even a Christian. But I knew God's word, at least one book of it. See, church, we don't need to connect them to another person's opinion. Don't be lazy. Be intentional. Prepare. No, I am going to be involved in increasing disciples. And in order to do that, I must read God's word. And I must be prepared for these different questions that people are going to bring up. What are some questions that people might bring up? Some questions that you already know that they're going to bring up. What? Why or when? Do I need to be baptized? Okay. So we have that. I'm not going to go through and answer all these, but I'm just wanting to get a collection of questions that you already know people are going to ask you. What are some other questions? Yes. Yeah, why would a loving God send anyone to hell? And kind of the gentler version of that is why do good things happen to bad people? Is there really a heaven, and can we get there? And how do we get there? Is there really a hell? Because that's even there, Jehovah's Witnesses. You read their Bible, they've pulled out every reference to hell. I remember talking with a teen that was a Jehovah's Witness, ended up baptizing her. And when we sat down, my wife and I, at our kitchen table there in, Galloway, the west side of Columbus. We lived on the west side of Columbus, lived on the west side of Cincinnati. But we sat there and we went through and we were reading passages. And when we read over something, she said, "Well, wait, that's not what my Bible says." And I was like, "Really?" She's like, no, it only has half of that verse. So, yeah, there are people out there that are wondering, is hell real? What are the questions? Do I really need to go to church? Okay, yeah, absolutely. Why are churches always asking for money? See, and I believe that you guys already have the answers to these things in Scripture. You need to refresh your mind. You need to always be getting new things. And as I'm reading and studying, I'm always getting new stuff. And I'll forget some of the things I had once before. I love having these sermons recorded. I love having them in manuscript. Because when I have a sermon on baptism, I will go back and I'll pull past scripture or past sermons on baptism. And some of those I'll read and I'm like, oh, that was good research. I forgot about some of that. So keep notes for yourself. Keep a notebook, maybe subject notebook. Keep something maybe digital. So we know of questions that people are going to ask. So we should be intentionally reading God's word. And when we see answers to those questions, pull them. Note them. If you don't have someone in front of you right then, you know that it's going to happen. You know that somewhere down the line, someone's going to ask you. And if you've already come across a scripture, you're like, ooh, this is a good one about why we need to go to church. Or this is a good one about why churches are always asking for money. Or this is a good one why we need Jesus to go to heaven. And just keep those. And then when you get into a conversation, you might go, I've got this at home. I don't want to just give you another person's opinion. Let me go and look at my notes, and I'll tell you exactly in Scripture where this answer is. How amazing is that? Because we want to connect people to God's word, because that's where the power is. So I think, and Walt and Jim and members of the preaching team here, remind me that that needs to be a series in 2020, next year, a series on some of these questions. So be thinking, write down some of these questions that you know that people are going to ask, because I want to start asking for those so we can compile a sermon series on that. Would that be helpful, you think? Okay. All right, I need to keep moving here, keep trucking. A personal relationship with God is essential for our... So being in God's word is something we should do as a disciple. Experiencing God, walking with God, is something we should do as a disciple. So this is how it connects to increasing. So let's, so you don't have any blanks there. A personal relationship with God is essential for our worldview, attitude, and Holy Spirit timing. So let's write this one down. Worldview, we see souls in need of hope and grace. Walking with God will help us to see people through the eyes of God, eyes of grace. Seeing that they are in need of the hope of Christ, that everyone is in need of God's grace. And that comes through walking with God. Our worldview is shaped and influenced as we walk with God. You don't get that other places. You'll get it some from studying Scripture, but walking with God, experiencing life with God, it changes your worldview. It changes how you look at people, how you view people. We see souls in need of hope and grace. Our attitude changes as we walk with God. We live and we share as a humble servant of the King. When we walk on our own, we get kind of proudful. There's a word in there somewhere. When we walk only with ourselves, without God, then I can do this. I got this. But when we walk with God, we're constantly reminded, He's the King, I'm the servant, He's the leader, I'm the follower. So when we walk with Him, it keeps our attitude adjusted the way it should be adjusted. And that will help us to be able to share truth in humility. Because then we're not the big dog. We're wanting to connect them to the big dog. I'm just a servant of God. There's no room for a better than thou attitude when we're constantly walking with God. It will assure humility, an attitude of a humble servant. Holy Spirit timing. He will lead us and help us to see disciple-making opportunities. We need his involvement. This is so very important. The Holy Spirit is very, very active in making more disciples through us, increasing the number of followers of Christ. You know, time after time, we see the Holy Spirit's involvement in the book of Acts. I think a lot of people, if you say, who is the person of focus in the book of Acts? A lot of people would say, who? Paul. Okay, you'd say, well, Paul. And then you could say, well, maybe the focus is split because Paul doesn't come into play until almost the double digits. Chapter 9, he kind of makes his appearance, and then he really starts cranking it up a few chapters later. So you could say, well, the focus on the person in Acts could be split between who and who? Peter and Paul. Okay, and I probably would have said that myself. The focus, the person of focus in the whole book of Acts is not Peter or Paul or Apollos or Priscilla or Aquila or Lydia or Timothy or Luke, who even wrote it. The person of focus from chapter 1 to chapter 28 is the Holy Spirit. He is the focus. Everything happens in the book of Acts because of him. Because of his acting. And I was sharing with the family this past week. And when I share and I go through questions about baptism, questions about becoming a Christian, questions about becoming a church member, I always go through the same thing. Acts 2 times 8 equals 16. Very easy. 2 times 8 equals 16. I go to Acts chapter 2, Acts chapter 8, Acts chapter 16. In every one of those stories, it's the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit comes onto the disciples at Pentecost, and they start speaking in all these different languages, sharing the gospel. That Holy Spirit started the moment, and they asked. They said, well, these guys, they're speaking, you know, in all their different languages. Other people were saying, well, they must be drunk. Peter says, we're not drunk. It's only 9 o'clock in the morning. But we're not drunk. This is the Holy Spirit that was prophesied about in Joel. The Holy Spirit opened the door, and 9,000 people were baptized that day. And many more heard the gospel of Jesus and got a chance to witness people giving their life to Christ. Acts chapter 8, a one-on-one occurrence there between Philip and the Ethiopian eunuch. The whole thing starts because the Spirit tells Philip to go and stay near the chariot. And then, boom, it takes off from there. The Ethiopian eunuch ends up baptized just verses later. The Spirit starts it. Acts chapter 16, by the power of the Holy Spirit, Paul can turn and cast a demon out of a lady, a servant. In the name of Jesus. And this causes an uproar. They get thrown in prison. And they're midnight after being stripped naked, beaten, and chained. They're singing praises to God. That's not a natural reaction. That's a supernatural reaction. That's empowered and led by the Holy Spirit. And it says specifically in Acts 16, the prisoners were listening. They heard. Earthquake happened. Supernatural release from prison. And the prison jailer wakes up. Uh-oh. He's sleeping on the job. And he's going to take his life. Paul and Silas stay. And they say, no, we're all here. That's not a natural. That's a Holy Spirit led. And they end up sharing the word of God with them. And then baptizing them. Him and his whole family. And it's story after. I just picked those three because they're fresh in my memory from last week. You can read the entire book of Acts and everything that happens in the book of Acts. It is the Holy Spirit that is leading and moving and guiding. The Holy Spirit is so very important for opening up the doors for us so that we can see his timing, that we can see opportunities for making more disciples. Last week we talked about how Jesus always lived what he taught and that we would do well to do the same thing. Ourselves, exemplifying God's holy principles, values, and morals as a follower of Christ. And this also affects our ability to increase disciples. Let's write, there's nothing to write here, but the next one we'll have to write. So people are always watching. People are always watching. Our actions speak volumes. Should be the next. I don't think I skipped anything. People listen to what you do. Let's write that down. People listen to what you do. People see us and they listen with their eyes. They hear the message of our actions. If our actions are not consistent with what we claim with our mouth, then we remove our own credibility. Paul says in Philippians chapter 2 that we should shine among the people around us like stars in the sky as we hold firmly to the faith. Another way to translate that is as we hold out our faith. It really could go either way, and both make perfect sense. As we hold on to the faith, we're going to shine like stars. But as we hold out the faith, we shine like stars. People listen to what they do. They listen with their eyes. So be mindful of your actions. Making more disciples should be very important to us. Last week we talked about how it was Jesus' life priority to bring people into an eternal relationship with his Father. So let's write this down. As disciples, we must make it a life priority to numerically increase devoted disciples of Jesus. It was his priority, therefore it should be our priority. Increase. Pray with me. Father, thank you so very much for the example of your son Jesus, for these scriptures of encouragement, for calling us into active participation in growing your kingdom. Father, I ask that you would help us as Miami Town Church of Christ, as we have worked very hard in the past few years to really, really open ourselves up to be effective for your kingdom, for your kingdom use. We are earnestly seeking our place in your kingdom, what we can do as a church to further the gospel message of your son, Jesus. Father, and these core values are so very important in that. I thank you for bringing them to us. I thank you that they are so, so grounded in Scripture, that they are your core values. Father, we ask that you would help us to not just be disciples, but to increase disciples. To live the life, but to also share it with others. That would be a priority for us, as it was a priority for your son. Father, I ask that you be with us in all these different areas we just talked about. Strengthen us, encourage us, help us to throttle up, so that we can bring more into your kingdom, so that we can increase the number of devoted disciples that follow your son. Help us with this. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.